Good morning, everybody. I just had an email this morning from Ed Silvoso. He's toughing it out in Hawaii at the moment. He's actually been on quite a long tour. He's been over to Hong Kong stuff, so he's getting quite tired because he's getting on a bit, Ed, bless him, and he's had a lot of ill health. But he's just encouraging, because Gillian and I are part of what's called their Global Prayer Presbytery, which puts us in the leadership of Transform Our World. And it's he's just encouraging people to come to San Jose. We'll be in San Jose in October. It's about the 11th through 14th. It's not so bad, actually. Norwegian flights are not that expensive, actually. Maybe the timing's not good for school. But be there in San Jose. If you could join us, it'd be great. John Arnott will be there. Bill Johnson will be there. Lauren Cunningham will be there. And Jesus Culture might be leading the worship, is the latest rumour. So it'll be a pretty good time. And of course Ed will be there, and all of the Presbytery of Transform Our World. And Ed is also coming to the UK in May. He's in Sunderland, so we'll be in Sunderland with Ed. And that's at the 18th. Yeah, not so bad, but we'll be up there. It finishes on the Saturday morning, and so we'll be back here in time for the Sunday. So if you've wanted to be around that, you'd be welcome to join us. In Sunderland as well. We might go the weekend before to join Ed in Norway. We're not sure yet because it seems to be difficult getting the information out of him of where he is. He's in Finland and Norway and then onto the UK. But just think about that. San Jose, tough place to visit. If you don't know the way, yeah. I was waiting for that one. We're going to take quite a group from the UK. There'll be, I reckon, there'll be at least 20 people, 30 people from the UK. Ed's invited over 50 of the Argentinian revivalist leaders as well that will be there during the conference days as well. So that's pretty good. So just bear that in mind. I wouldn't want to exclude you from something that you could be blessed in. Now, a couple of weeks ago... We'll start praying, believing for it. Yeah, that's right. But seriously, if it's something that you feel moved by, you've heard some of the testimonies we brought back last year, just God changing nations, changing cities, changing governments, incredible miracles happening all around the world, just amazing, amazing things happen. And we're beginning to see the miracles, same kind of miracles happening here in the UK. You know, my involvement in government and stuff, but that's not the only involvement that where the gospel and the power of God is coming. There are cities beginning to pick up just change from God. Cities where there's a Christian mayor in charge bringing Christian transformation into the city. That's in the UK. We told that as a story that happened in the Philippines. Now it's happened in the UK. And that's really awesome. And Nat and I will hope to go and see those folks later in the year and see what's happening. And Bethel's involvement is growing in the UK because Paul Mannering's back over here. And I'm in touch with Rachel, who's one of the PAs to Chris Valeton. And she'll be joining us in Sunderland as well. So the Bethel and link, Transform World link, is getting stronger. It's all very exciting. There's just a move of God happening in the nation. So a couple of weeks ago, we were challenged. It's all kind of fitting together because we were challenged by Christy. Anybody remember that? Yeah, I think so. I think pretty much everybody stood up when she put a challenge up at the end. So what did that challenge mean to you? I want some feedback from at least two or three people. What was that challenge to you that Sunday? Because that's 2 weeks ago. It's all forgotten now, isn't it? We're just unchanged now. We just carry on in our day job and whatever. It's good. And we've since, you know, just change, you know, we prayed. Steph came in on crutches 2 weeks ago and Carol was going to not have that. And she got up and prayed for him on Monday morning. He didn't have the crutches. And Sammy Joe had a fractured arm and we prayed over it and they took the cast off this week. And wonder why they put one on, I think. So God is at work in our midst in signs and wonders. And actually we need to be responding to that and step up for more. So I'm to put this stepping up to the challenge. And I've been reading a lot in Joshua, and I'll come to that later, but this verse, chunk of Hebrews came to me, Hebrews 11 and 12, but this bit, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race set before us. That kind of is a challenge, isn't it, to move on from that message. And it says, laying aside every encumbrance and the sin. So sin isn't just the only thing that can encumber us. And I wrote here in my notes, actually, what is not of faith is sin. We often think of sin as naughty things we do or bad thoughts we have. But Paul defines faith as sin as not being in faith. Jesus' standards were very, very high. And we're meant to be a people of faith. And sometimes, you know, we can be impacted by who we think we are because of our past. And it says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. He has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. See, 2 weeks from Kirsty's challenge, you might already be finding some weariness or losing heart if things haven't gone well. In fact, it's a good chance that since you responded to that call from Kirsty, that things actually haven't suddenly got better. Interesting. Haven't necessarily got better. Because the Christian gospel isn't come to Jesus and everything's going to be beautiful. It's come to Jesus and actually he says, follow me. Where did he go? He endured the cross. He didn't choose an easy path. He went to the Garden of Gethsemane. We're coming up to that time of Easter where he said, my God, while on the cross he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? In the Garden of Gethsemane he said, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. But not my will, but yours. And that's what we were saying in that response to when Kirsty challenged us, not my will, but yours. And that when we're being encouraged here to not grow weary and lose heart. Why? Because he is the perfecter of our faith. What is not of faith is sin, but Jesus is the perfecter of our faith. So fixing our eyes on him. So it's about actually not looking at who we think we are because of our past, but it's actually looking to Jesus and looking forward to what is set ahead of us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. The hope for this world is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Praise God, there is hope for this world. I keep hammering it home every time I get up and speak. Even while we're standing here, there are tens of thousands of people coming into the kingdom of God. Even in ISIS. Even in Mosul. We're reading testimonies regularly now of people who've come out of ISIS and given their lives to Jesus. Had sovereign encounters with God and come out, which is just amazing. Told you, and it's still happening, the Boko Haram people who are laying down their weapons, laying down their lives before Jesus to YWAMers out in Nigeria. It's happening while we're speaking. God is at work, and we want to see it here. At the beginning of that reading, it said, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses, it must be somebody way back said, whenever you see a therefore, see what it's there for. And the previous the print's a bit small, and this is only the end of chapter 11, is what we call about the chapter of faith. And I've just put the end of it. So he's already gone through Abraham and the key founding fathers. What more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, yay, what a hero, Barak, perhaps you don't know who Barak is, Samson, Jephthah. Jephthah's an intriguing one. I remember Dave Cook talking about Jephthah. He picked him up at some point. He's a guy who went out to battle and said, Lord, I will sacrifice the first thing that I see when I go home. And his daughter walked out of the house. That's yieldedness. And she yielded to that. Don't understand it? There you go. Jephthah. Yes, she willingly gave herself up. It's Old Covenant, it's Old Testament, so praise God that Jesus made the sacrifice that we don't have to. Where were we? So Jephthah, David, Samuel and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight, women received back their dead by resurrection. Lovely! Isn't that awesome? Isn't that... Oh, it doesn't stop. Hang on. And others were tortured, not accepting their release so that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and scourgings. Yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins, in goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. And all of these, having gained approval through their faith, God said they were righteous because of their faith, not because of what they did. They didn't receive what was promised, because that was for us. Jesus hadn't come then. Because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us they would not be made perfect. And then it goes on, therefore, since being surrounded by so great a crowd of witnesses, here's the crowd of witnesses that's cheering you on. Because Jesus has come and given us the opportunity to live a full life in Jesus. What does that full life look like? Obtaining the promises, quenching the power of fire, putting armies to flight, and what was the second half of that? Tough stuff. Tough stuff. Is that what you thought the Christian life was going to be like? There's plenty of people preach out there right now. Come to Jesus, become a millionaire, whatever. I'm not saying that isn't possible, but it isn't the whole of the gospel. So, we might say, well, these were all Old Testament characters, and now Jesus has come. It's all different then. So they had to go through all that tough stuff because Jesus hadn't paid the price. There wasn't a sacrifice. Well, that's okay until you read John the Baptist's story, who went into the desert and ate locusts and wild honey and dressed in camel skins. Weird dude. And yet says there was no one greater than he as a prophet, but even the least in the kingdom of heaven is going to be greater, because he was the last prophet in the Old Testament line. And he saw Jesus coming, and he said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Here is the one who I testify, said John, I saw the Holy Spirit descend on him in a physical form, and the Holy Spirit remain on him, and I know that he is the Messiah. He is the one of God whom I've come to proclaim. And then because he makes a stand of righteousness and actually tells Herod that he shouldn't be marrying his brother's wife, Herod throws him in prison. And in prison he now feels he's threatened by death. Oh, is this the gospel he signed up for? And from that place he sends some of his disciples and say, can you ask Jesus and check with him? Is he the one? Hang on a minute. He just a while back was saying, behold the Lamb of God. Now he's in prison and he's going, can somebody check it out for me and say, is this the one? And the disciples go to Jesus. And Jesus says, don't worry, I'll break him out of prison. No, he doesn't. He says, tell John. What did he say? The dead are raised, the sick are healed. The poor have the gospel preached to them. Just tell him that's what's happening and he'll be fine. And John lost his head. He didn't get broken out of prison. So when discouragement comes, when challenges come, do we have those moments of doubt? Do we have those moments of, God, are you here? Is it really you, Jesus? And Jesus said, yeah, it's me. Look at what's happening. Oh, good, you're coming to break me out of prison. Well, maybe not. But maybe he does. Because in Acts we read of Paul in prison. We read of Peter in prison. And they got broken out of prison by angels. So perhaps he does break us out of prison. And perhaps he doesn't. Because the gospel isn't about being in or out of prison. It's about following Jesus. And when we follow Jesus and he says, this is what it is for you. So it wasn't just the Old Testament guys. It was John. Oh, but he was there before Jesus died. Okay. What about Peter then? How did he end up? Crucified upside down. Jesus said to Peter, do you love me, Peter? He asked him three times because Peter denied him three times. So Peter had some doubts. He'd been with him on the Mount of Transfiguration. He'd seen Jesus transformed, and then he doubts. And Jesus asked, do you love me, Peter? And he asked him to feed his sheep. And he keeps asking him till the third time Peter gets a bit fed up with you asking and said, you know I love you. And he says, follow me. Follow me. And Peter gets a little concerned that it's implied that they might be martyred for their faith and some might not. And he points at John and says, so what's going to happen to him? And Jesus says, not your business. You follow me. John will follow me. You follow me. John, the stories go that they tried to kill John by boiling him in oil. And he didn't die. It's not in the Bible. It's one of those stories that's attached around the histories of the time. And so they put him on this island, the Isle of Patmos, where he got the revelation of God. That was like a political prison. So they couldn't kill him, so they stuck him on this isolated island, and that's where he wrote Revelation and lived to be quite old, as far as we know. Follow him. It makes me ask myself, am I really following Jesus? It's great, isn't it, when, you know, we travel around as we do and we see incredible miracles happening and we see that this, we hear from our friends, there's thousands of people giving their lives to the Lord in a crusade. I got an email from Leif Hetland this week and he said, oh, why don't you come and join us on one of the crusades? He's going to Mozambique, okay, and Pakistan, and Mozambique felt like a bit of a challenge. And he's seen in Pakistan, a Muslim country, in most crusades he would see 10 to 20,000 people get saved. Quite Norwegian dude. He's quite a big guy, but he goes out there and it's not always comfortable for him. His life is at risk when he goes there. His life is under threat, but he goes and God turns up. But I know that if he died out there, he's already given his life. Why is Mozambique doing so well? Because people have given their lives. Heidi Baker, people tried to kill her, people tried to put curses on her, witch doctors dancing around her hut. Middle of the night trying to do all kinds of scary things. It doesn't bother Heidi. And thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of people have come to know the Lord in Mozambique, changing the nation of Mozambique. And she's not the only person working there. Praise God. Am I following Jesus? For us, last year was probably a significant year of saying, Lord, whatever you say to us, we'll say yes. And that's really hard, because then he asks you a question and said, what if I said this, would you say yes? And we lay there on our bed one night saying, if that's what you said, Lord, then there isn't a choice. We have to say yes. And when we were with Heidi, I said, what's it look like, Heidi, being surrendered? And she said, get a plane ticket. That might be a plane ticket to Mozambique, it might be a plane ticket to San Jose. You don't know. So why should we then follow Jesus? Jesus said to the 12, you don't want to go away also, do you? Here comes Peter, always the one to answer first. Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. So this comes after the bit where he was talking about, actually, if you're going to follow me, if you're going to be with me, you've got to eat my flesh and drink my blood. So all the people around him who weren't very spiritually discerning and tuned in, just assumed he was talking about cannibalism and thought, I think we're going to leave this weird sect that's going to talk about eating people. When the Lord spoke to me when I was 7 years old and told me to serve him, my only picture, and I've told you this before, was missionaries who came home every now and again on a boat, and they'd be on furlough, and they talked about going to minister to cannibals. So I imagined that giving my heart to Jesus at the age of seven and going to serve him meant that I'd wear a pith helmet and shorts and be sitting in a big boiling pot with cannibals dancing around it. That's what I thought was serving the Lord when I was 7 years old. Praise God, we know better. It might still mean you're in a pot being dancing by cannibals. Nate Edwardson and those who gave their lives in the Amazon. They just gave their lives. Didn't look like they'd done anything, did it? But today, those tribes follow God because Nate's wife and others went back. But they died. First encounter they had. First encounter they had with the tribes. So, why do we follow Jesus then? So, lots of people left at this point when he was talking like this because he knew they kind of wouldn't get it. They wouldn't really understand that it was about actually sacrifice and actually becoming one with God, one with Jesus. And he looks at the 12 disciples who were left and says, are you going to go as well? And they're all like, it feels weird. This is definitely weird what he's talking about. And Peter opens his mouth and says, where else are we going to go? Actually, where else are we going to go? I want to challenge you. Have you had a real encounter with God and with Jesus? Because if you've had a real encounter with Jesus, with God the Father, that's how you'll answer. What else am I going to do? What else can I do but say yes? Yield to what you want. It feels like we don't have a choice. We do. We still have a choice. But I know for Gunilla and myself, being challenged by God lying on the earth, we didn't have a choice. We've got to say yes. We've got to yield up things that we know we've got to give to him. If Jesus has come to dwell within you, which is what the gospel is, isn't it? God in us. Jesus in us. If he has come to dwell in you, you are no longer suited to a normal life. Because you're changed. You're different. The living God, the God of the universe, the holy God, the righteous God, is dwelling in you. How can you now live a normal life? It's not possible. And yet, sadly, all around, just within the church worldwide, I'm not pointing at any particular church, we've become very civilized, made it comfortable, made it about attending on a Sunday morning and singing some nice songs and having nice hugs with one another and feeling warmed. And all that is lovely and it's great and it's fabulous that we as a family support David and Annette and do things like that. Please, I'm not saying that that's not right. It is. It's absolutely part of who we are. But also part of who we are is not normal life. We're to be radically different. We're told that we could be children of Abraham, not by a bloodline, but by faith, by living in the promises of God. And faith, and Abraham gave his life to reckless abandon. Reckless abandon. He was comfortable. He was secure. He had a home. He had an inheritance. He had all of that. And he was living in a place that he knew. Why would he go anywhere else? Because God spoke to him and said, get up, leave your family, go from this place, go to a land that I'm going to give you. Where's that then? Just follow me. That's reckless abandon. Didn't know where he was going. Didn't take his family with him. Get up and go. Go where, Lord? Just get up and go. Stop putting one foot in front of another and go. See, many people choose to come into the Christian faith or come in because the sense of the gospel that's preached is because they want safety and comfort and predictability. Well, safety and comfort are definitely there for you because the Holy Spirit is a comforter. And God is our protector, he's our shield and our defender. That's absolutely there. Predictability? Not so sure about that one. We might feel predictable in here because we arrive at the same time every week and we follow the same thing. That's predictable. That's religion. And it's, again, it's nothing wrong with that if our heart comes right. But we're not choosing to follow Jesus because we're expecting to live, I hope anyway, in comfort and be predictable and to just feel safe. We're coming to Jesus because he calls us. Jesus himself said in Matthew 16, he said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. As we're coming into this Easter season, it just comes to the fore again. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? God does give you the promise of eternity. Promise of eternity where growing to know him every single moment of your life just gets better and better and better and better. But the call here is follow him. And that following him isn't necessarily comfortable. And he says, you want to live, gain your life, then die. Do you know one thing that dead people don't have a problem with, whether they feel comfortable or not? Dead people don't have a problem with knowing whether they're fed or not. Dead people don't have a problem with being offended by someone. I'm not saying we all shoot ourselves in the head. That's not what Jesus was saying either. That isn't what Jesus was saying. We're saying if you give up your life, that challenge we had that couple of weeks ago from Christy, if you actually give it up to him, you will gain everything. But if you hang on to it, you stand the chance of losing it all. We're called to live a life of the impossible. Is that the way you feel when you get up every morning? That today there's something impossible that God wants to show himself in. I've been reading through Joshua, and there's some fantastic stuff in Joshua, and I just pulled out a couple of scriptures because, to me, I wrote these up in my journal, which I hope you're all doing now every day, writing up your daily journals. There was no day like that before it or after it when the Lord listened to the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. And you probably don't know the story behind this now. So Joshua goes out to take another city, to win another battle over the enemies who are possessing the land that God wants to give them. Really, really evil people. Really evil people with big armies. And they go out and the Lord says, I'll fight for you. I'll fight on your behalf and we'll win the day. And they chased the enemy and the battle was going well. And it was getting later in the day and Joshua said, don't let the sun go down until we finish the battle. And it says for a whole day, the sun didn't move. Oh, come on in. If the sun doesn't move, the world stops spinning. Everybody flies off. Well, that's the law of physics. That isn't the law of God. God created the laws of physics. He can do what he likes with it. Correct. So our mind goes, how could that happen? Here it says, there was no day like it before when the Lord listened to the voice of a man and the Lord fought for Israel and the sun stood still in the sky. There was another time when Hezekiah wanted to know if God was talking to him and the shadow went backwards and it was about half a day. I have heard by those who've done this, because of all the clever things they can do, mapping the stars and how the stars move, That some scientists have decided they would measure time as far as they could by the movement of the stars, and they say they can do it massively accurately, and they couldn't figure out they must have made a mistake because they were missing a day and a half. I wonder where that day and a half went. There was no day like it then when somebody asked for the impossible and God responded. Well, it was Joshua. Yeah? And you're you. Caleb, a bit further on, a few chapters further on. I like Caleb. I'm beginning to feel a bit more like him as the years go on. So Caleb was one of the two spies that went into the land when Moses sent spies, and he's one of the two that came back and said, it's good over there. And all the rest went, there be giants in the land, we ain't going there. So remember, the others saw the giants and said, we're like grasshoppers in their sight. And Caleb said, surely we can do this. And they brought fruit back. So years go by. And Caleb says this, now then, give me this hill country about which the Lord spoke to me. He said, just the preamble to that, he said, when we came into the land, when we started all this, I was a young man. Now I'm 85 years old. Right, put this in context. Now I'm 85 years old. I am as vigorous now as I was then. Now, give me this hill country about which the Lord spoke on that day. If you heard in that day that Anakim, and that isn't Skywalker, this is where they got the name from. It didn't come out in the other way. So, that's Darth Vader for those of you who don't like Star Wars. Anakim were there with great fortified cities. Perhaps the Lord will be with me and I will drive them out as the Lord has spoken. He said, give me the mountain on which the giants live. Because these were the ones, the giants, who were left over. These were the leftover giants. There were three brothers, sons of another guy. And Caleb at 85 says, let's finish this. Let's do this. Those who said, there be giants in the land and we can't do it, give me this mountain, I'll take it in God. Impossible? Of course it was. But Caleb believed that there was a God of the impossible. A God who says, nothing is impossible with me. It's interesting that later on as well, he's getting towards the end of his days and there's another city to be taken. And he says, whoever takes this city, I will give my daughter as a bride. And that sounds like, oh, that's a bit off. I think, you know, he was saying, for my daughter, I want to know there's a really good inheritance. I want a man of faith who'll stand up and do the impossible before God. That's somebody who'll be worthy of my daughter. And this guy takes the city, and Othniel is the guy, and he marries the daughter. And then Caleb gives them a massive chunk of land to look after, and she comes, knowing the heart of her father, and knowing the heart of God as a father, and says, you give me all this land, give me also springs of water. We used to sing that. Upper springs and lower springs. She wanted more. She wanted more. Do you want to come to God and believe that there's more? When he puts an inheritance in front of you that is there for you, given in strength and power, that you say to God, and I want more. Because there's always more. And then we get to the end of Joshua's story, and this is awesome where he declares this. He says, now to behold, I am going to go the way of all the earth, and you know in all your hearts and in all your souls, right? You all know in all your hearts and all your souls that not one word of all the good words which the Lord your God has spoken concerning you has failed. All have been fulfilled to you, not one has failed. Wow. Not one of the words, not one of the good words that God spoke over Israel, over the people going into possession, and not one word failed. That was Joshua's testimony at the end of his life. Would we like to get to the end of our lives and say, God, not one promise that you spoke to me has failed. Not one promise I read in your book, in the Bible, the things that Jesus said we would do. Not one word has failed. Well, and what are we doing? What does Jesus ask us to do when he says, follow me? What does he ask us to do? Remember he said, raise the dead, heal the sick, cleanse the leper, sight to the blind, hearing to the deaf, feed the hungry, freely you've received, freely give. So, another bit out of Joshua. He is called Emmanuel, God with us. He promised he would never leave us. He is for us. Does this give you a sense of entitlement? you understand what I mean by that? Well, God, you've said I should have all this, so I'm going to claim it. And we could do that with a good heart or with a wrong heart. So Joshua meets this guy just before they get to Jericho. So it's going back a few chapters now, Joshua 5. So they're just about to go to Jericho. So they've come across the Jordan. The Jordan separated in front of them. They've had this report back from Jericho that the people are absolutely in fear of you because they see that God is with you. And he meets this guy in the road. A guy with a drawn sword who looks pretty impressive, we think. And Joshua went to him and said, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" And he went, "No." I love this answer. I love it. I love this scripture. "Are you with us or are you with the enemy?" "No." Good answer. Very helpful. "Rather I indeed come now as captain of the host of the Lord." Joshua fell on his face. This guy with the drawn sword, who was it? Who's captain of the host? It's Jesus. He meets Jesus on the road. And he says, "Jesus, are you for us?" And Jesus said, "No." He didn't mean he wasn't going to be there to fight. But the attitude was about to be adjusted. We've just had 40 years in the wilderness where our clothes didn't wear out, where we were fed with manna from heaven, all this kind of incredible stuff. We've crossed the Jordan, rivers parted before us. Here stands Jesus, sword drawn. He says, "Are you with us?" He goes, "No." "Pardon?" "No, you're with me." Get the difference? "No, you're with me. I'm the captain. I'm the captain. I'm the one in charge. You're with me. We're going to go and take Jericho. But remember who's doing it. It's God." And if we're not careful, we come to him with a sense of entitlement that we should just have this because God's with us. Yes, he is. And he's given us mighty promises of things that he intends to fulfill. But it's because we're with him. We make a choice to say, "Yes, I'm following Jesus. So all the while I'm following, all his promise, everything he says will come to pass. Because that's who he is." Do you read all these promises in the Bible and say, "God, why isn't that happening in my life?" Or do you just go, "Nice stories"? I came to a point a while back. I'm not happy. I'm not satisfied. I'm not satisfied to just carry on whatever it is, 9 to 5, whatever I do work these days, and just say, "Well, that's it. Come home, yeah, go to church Sunday, preach a word, sing some songs, whatever." And not see that you are who you say you are. You're a God of miracles. You're God of the impossible. And praise God, we're starting to see those things happen. And so we pursued and we pursued. And we started to see, and I got healed of an incurable disease. And we start to see dead raised. We start to see tumours fall out of people. We start to see metal disappear from people's arms and legs where it's been implanted to shore up bones and it's no longer needed, and the metal disappears in front of your eyes. Because he's a God of miracles. He's a God of the impossible. That's why Richard has a heart to say when he sees somebody is suffering and in pain, "God, do something. Do something." Are you with him? I'm reading a book by Erwin Raphael McManus. He's pastor of Mosaic Church in Los Angeles. And he's South American by origin. So he's got a genuine green card. He's an alien in a foreign land. It's a fun book to read. He writes this: "A world without God cannot wait for us to take the safe path. If we wait for someone else to take the risk, we risk that no one will ever act and nothing will ever be accomplished." I'll read it again. "A world without God cannot wait for us to take the safe path. If we wait for someone else to take the risk, we risk that no one will ever act and that nothing will ever be accomplished." So you might say, "Well, it's for Heidi Baker, isn't it? She's just sold out and gone out there to Mozambique, and that's great." It's for you too. Yeah. See, it's fun, the guy writing this book. He says, how do we know which mushrooms to eat and which ones not to eat? Somebody took the risk. Somebody got ill. Somebody died. At what point did snails become escargot? Thank you. When the French were hungry, when a mother needed to feed their child, they took a risk. And that's something that now it's posh to eat. I don't like them. It's posh to eat. What about raw fish eggs? Caviar. Caviar. Somebody took the risk at some point to try this. Somebody took the risk to do something. How can we fly to San Jose? Because it's planes, they're all over the place. Ian. Well, just over 100 years ago, there weren't. Somebody took a risk, launched themselves into the sky. Now we just fly around the world like it's normal. It wasn't just over 100 years ago. Somebody took a risk. We aren't living on the moon yet or on Mars, but people took risks. They knew they might not come back. How about you? Will you go take a risk knowing you might not come back? Or are we just going to stay safe and leave the world unchanged? Leave Broadfield unchanged, leave Crawley unchanged, leave the UK unchanged. I'm not saying that everything God asks you to do is scary and leery. Some of it feels that way to us a little bit, but it's not really. Nobody's throwing spears at me, for goodness sake. I'm in an environment I'm not comfortable in. I'm being stretched out of my comfort zone. Walking around the House of Lords is out of my comfort zone, I can assure you. People who want to meet me are out of my comfort zone. A long way out of my comfort zone. You say, well, that's okay, isn't it? Meeting these posh people. They want to meet because they're lonely. They want to meet because they want to know that God will help them in their lives, and nobody's actually come along and suggested that could be possible for them. They've just come to them because they're powerful people, because they've got loads of money and they want something. And I've had it said to me more than once now, Ian, you're not asking for anything. You haven't come to us with an agenda. Can we do lunch again? Will you pray for us? It's not comfortable for me. You might say that's easy. Perhaps it's easier than going to Mozambique. I don't think so necessarily. It's wherever God puts you, He gives you grace for. And if the Lord actually says, yeah, it's going to happen, isn't it? If the Lord actually says, go to Mozambique, and I think probably we will, then at the point we go to Mozambique, it's going to be fine. It's fine. I'm not a person who enjoyed travelling or stuff, and we've travelled a lot in recent while. I like my home. I like my own bed. I like my sofa. And our house is a mess right now because we've got no lounge because the builders are in. And all that stuff makes me uncomfortable, but it doesn't matter. Because home is where Jesus is. Home is where I lay with Jesus, sit down with Him, meditate with Him. So are you really hungry for more that you take a risk? When you read the Word of God and what He promises over your life, are you saying, I'm hungry, I want that? Are you going to pursue it? Are you going to follow it? This is a book called The Barbarian Way, by the way, Erwin McManus. It's a challenging read. Don't pick it up if you don't want to be changed. I'd rate it with Why Revival Tarries by Leonard Ravelhand, Hill, and some other Tozer books, and Charles Finney. It's very, very challenging. It's a fun read. I'm enjoying it a lot. So this is how Jesus finishes off for us. This is part of his end conversation. Truly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. Cool. And greater works than these will he do, because I go to the Father. Man, we'd be satisfied if we did what Jesus did. And he says, greater works than these will you do. Are you hungry? Do you want to say at the end of your days that God has fulfilled all his promises in and through me? Will you dare to ask him for the impossible? Will you dream big? Then multiply it. Think of the biggest dream you could have before God of what you would want, and then multiply it. Because your dream is not big enough. Whatever your dream is, it's not big enough. When I said to the Lord, I want Broadfield, he said, not big enough. I said, Lord, I want Crawley, he said, not big enough. I said, Lord, well, okay, we'll have the UK. He said, not big enough. Okay, about Europe. Okay, we'll get in there. Hence, we're with Awakening Europe and stuff like that as well. Which you can go there as well this year if you want to go there. Awakening Europe, it's coming up soon. In Prague, I think. Will you follow Jesus when others settle for a quiet life? Are you going to be satisfied with paying the rent, buying the food, doing the weekly shop, doing it again next week, and the week after, and the week after that? Yes. Be a phenomenal parent. See, we can belittle some of the things he calls to do, but if we're following Jesus, then if we are where he's led us to be, then there's the challenge. Thank you, Gunnar, for that. Because it just makes like I'm making it sound like you've got to go to Africa or something. And that isn't the case. It's about following Jesus. It's about actually following up on the yes you said a couple of weeks ago. Saying, I'm hungry for more, God. Whatever it is you say for me, I want to do it. And if he says, well, be a witness where you are right now, then that's what it is. If he says to you, go to South America, then get up and go, because there's not anywhere else to be. But if he says, do it here, then do it here. And for most of us, that will probably be the case. Actually, to be a good parent, to be a good neighbour, to be a good friend, to be a good work colleague, doing it with Jesus, with a hunger for more. Greater works than these you'll do. Will you want to say at the end of your days, Jesus, here it is. And he'll say, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Father. Let's get hungry. Let's stand to our feet and make a commitment to the Lord if you're able to stand. Thank you, Lord. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we thank you that you've been challenging us recently. We thank you for the word that was brought to us just a couple of weeks ago. We thank you for how you're speaking to us. And Lord, I can only say for myself, I want more. That you promised us more, so Lord, I want more. Because I want to follow you. I want to declare to the captain of the hosts, I'll follow you. I will see you take victories in your name. That we can enter into, that we can live in cities we didn't build. We can eat of the food we didn't plant. We can be in a land for which we have not laboured, because you have taken the ground in front of us. So we will follow you. Lord, if there's a risk involved, then I will say, yes, Lord. If there's discomfort involved, then I will say, yes, Lord. I will trust you for the grace. Lord, you want to see this neighbourhood proclaiming you. You want to see this town proclaiming you. We want to see this nation brought back to righteousness. We want to make a declaration, Europe shall be saved. We thank you that, Lord, that's your intent, and we feel like we're just a small, insignificant person, but if we follow you, we have everything. So, Lord, I commit myself again to follow you. You say what you need to do before the Lord, just to keep that commitment strong. Lord, pour out your Spirit on us. Pour out your grace on us. Don't let us rest. Don't let us feel safe in the sense of comfortable. Let us press on. Let us step out. Let us believe. Let us hunger for more of you. Let your presence fall on us. That we will be a people that bless you and come home to join the crowd of witnesses with a well done. We give you honor. We give you blessing. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen.